Chapter 53, John, the Beloved Disciple. John is distinguished as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the three permitted to witness Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration and his agony in Gethsemane, and it was to his care that our Lord confided his mother in those last hours of anguish on the cross. John clung to Christ as the vine clings to the stately pillar. He braved the dangers of the judgment hall and lingered about the cross, and at the tidings that Christ had risen, he hastened to the sepulchre, outstripping even Peter. John did not naturally possess loveliness of character. He was proud, self-assertive, ambitious for honor, impetuous, and resentful under injury. He and his brother were called sons of thunder. Evil temper and desire for revenge were in the beloved disciple. But beneath this the divine teacher discerned the sincere, loving heart. Jesus rebuked his self-seeking, disappointed his ambitions, tested his faith. But he revealed to him the beauty of holiness, the transforming power of love. The defects in John came strongly to the front on several occasions. At one time Christ sent messengers to a village of the Samaritans, requesting refreshments for him and his disciples. But when the Savior approached the town, instead of inviting him to be their guest, the Samaritans withheld the courtesies they would have given a common wayfarer. The coldness and disrespect shown to their master filled the disciples with indignation. In their zeal, James and John said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, and consume them, even as Elias did?" Jesus was pained by their words. "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Christ wants only willing surrender. Christ does not compel men to receive him. Satan and men actuated by his spirit seek to compel the conscience. Under a pretense of zeal for righteousness, men who are confederated with evil angels bring suffering on their fellow men in order to convert them to their ideas of religion. But Christ ever seeks to win by revealing his love. He desires only the willing surrender of the heart under the constraint of love. On another occasion, James and John requested through their mother that they occupy the highest positions in Christ's kingdom. These young disciples cherished the hope that he would take his throne and kingly power in accordance with the desires of men. But the Savior answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They answered confidently, "We are able." "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized," Christ declared. Before him was a cross instead of a throne. James and John were to share their master's suffering, one destined to swift coming death by the sword, the other, longest of all, to follow his master in labor, reproach, and persecution. "But to sit at my right hand or at my left," he continued, "is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." RSV. Jesus reproved the pride and ambition of the two disciples. "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In the kingdom of God, position is the result of character. The crown and the throne are tokens of self-conquest through the grace of Christ. Long afterward, the Lord Jesus revealed to John the condition of nearness to his kingdom. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." The one who stands nearest to Christ will be he who has drunk most deeply of his spirit of self-sacrificing love, love that moves the disciple to labor and sacrifice even unto death for the saving of humanity. John learned his lessons well. At another time, James and John met one who, while not an acknowledged follower of Christ, was casting out devils in his name. The disciples forbade the man to work and thought they were right. But Christ reproved them, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me." RSV. James and John thought they had in view Christ's honor, but they began to see they were jealous for their own. They acknowledged their error and accepted the reproof. John treasured every lesson and sought to bring his life into harmony with the divine pattern. He had begun to discern the glory of Christ, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's affection for his master was not the cause of Christ's love for him, it was the effect of that love. Under the transforming love of Christ he became meek and lowly. Self was hid in Jesus. Above all his companions, John yielded himself to the power of that wondrous life. His master's lessons were graven on his soul. When he testified of the Savior's grace, his simple language was eloquent with the love that pervaded his whole being. The Savior loved all the 12, but John's was the most receptive spirit. Younger than the others, with more of the child's confiding trust, he opened his heart to Jesus. Thus he came more into sympathy with Christ, and through him the Savior's deepest spiritual teaching was communicated to the people. John could talk of the Father's love as no other of the disciples could. The beauty of holiness which had transformed him shone with Christ-like radiance from his countenance, and fellowship with Christ became his one desire. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.